All right, 2 Timothy 2. So this is Paul's last letter to our knowledge, right before he dies, gets killed, because he's in prison. He's writing to good old Timbo, his one of his good, I guess, like one the really close, obviously, as we see through all their letters, the way he speaks to him, these terms of endearment, things like that. It's really awesome. One of the cool things, I guess, about reading the Bible is you get to, like, be a part of these relationships with, like, Paul and Timothy, with how they, like, connected with each other, how Paul talked towards him, and how they, like, just what their relationship was like, I guess. And it can help us to understand what kind of relationship should we have with our elders, with people in the church and among the brethren. So we're going to start off in verse 1. And verse 1 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And you then, my child. So, like, just even the first, within the first four words. I'm reading out of ESV, so if it's different from up there, that's why. And you guys, is going to be a lot different probably. But we'll just go verse by verse, so I'll make it easier, hopefully. But my child, you know, he didn't just say my child because he was just, like, trying to use some kind of term or necessarily, I don't know, like, it's obvious to me that, like, Paul was, like, Timothy's spiritual father. And again, we don't know, Tom taught on chapter 1, we don't necessarily know if his dad was saved or not, but we know that Paul and Timothy had that father-son relationship. And the question to ask is, you know, do I treat my elders like they're my father or my mother or my aunt or my uncle, kind of like an older person in the family? And also, that's really for us, like, kind of as younger people, that's where we lie. But really for us as well, as, like, leaders of younger siblings, you know, are we acting like older brothers and sisters to those who are younger in the junior high or the kids? And you may or may not have siblings, and I only have a younger brother. And so that takes a lot of learning for me, because I only have a younger brother and I don't know my father. And so to be able to treat older men like a father is a big learning process, because it's like, I don't even know how to treat, like, my normal father. You know what I'm saying? But it's cool too, because there's a blessing in that, and God works through that, because I don't have to unlearn things. You know, I can just start fresh. But yeah, Timothy, my child, you then, my child. I just think it's so beautiful that Paul uses this language, because it's so intimate, and it reminds us of like the closeness that we have in the spirit that's beyond just physical connection. You know, Jesus says, like, who is my brother? Who is my sister? Is it not these who are following me and believe in me? And man, like, how powerful that is to share something that's not just a blood connection, but something that, like, literally the same person is living within each of us. You know, like, we have the same God, same Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And it's awesome. It's beautiful. I think it's sweet. And it really helps me a lot to see Paul and Timothy in their relationship, because it reminds me, man, like, the fellowship is so beautiful, and, like, heaven is going to be so beautiful because of the unity that we have as brothers and sisters. And there's not going to be divisions and things like that, or, like, whatever divides us, whatever keeps us from being unified, that's going to be firmed up in heaven as we glorify God together. But verse 2, it says, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Whenever I first found out that I was teaching this chapter, I was like, wait, 2 Timothy 2, I know that from somewhere. And it's because 2 Timothy 2:2, this verse, is, like, a huge verse in the Navigators campus ministry, because, like, that they're all about discipleship, and this verse lays out, like, three generations of discipleship. And so they're like, super firm on that, and I was like, okay, that's awesome, that's exciting. And I was initially just going to spend, like, so much time just dumping in on discipleship and, like, this verse, and kind of like a couple weeks ago where it was, like, the first five verses, just, like, the whole thing. But, like, I will touch on this and we'll get in this, but there's definitely more of this chapter, so we won't spend the whole time. But just to read this verse again, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses." So this is probably, like, in a group setting, what Paul's referring to, like, as far as Timothy, like, maybe it was teachings or, like, something like this, maybe just on a bigger scale. But there was definitely a lot of people around what he was entrusting to Timothy, what he was sharing with Timothy. And his command to him is what? He says, entrust to faithful men. And the funny The funny acronym that I learned when I was at Navigators, NAVS is the abbreviation. So if I say NAVS, I'm just referring to that ministry, is fat people. It says entrust to fat people. And like the first time I heard that, I was so confused. And I thought they were just making fun of me. No, I'm just kidding. But it was like, they were like, man, that's what it was. I was telling them, I was like, yeah, I met this guy, blah, blah, blah. And they're like, is he fat? And I was like, what? What do you mean, is he fat? And so what they mean is faithful, available, teachable. So it's an acronym, faithful, available, and teachable. And the question is like, not so much are other people fat, but am I fat? You know, am I faithful? Am I available? Am I teachable? And that should be our number one desire is, man, as I'm going to church, it's like somebody could be faithful, they could go, and they could even be available and make time for it, but are they really teachable? Am I really teachable? Because I could be here, I could show up every week, but if I'm not teachable, like it really doesn't matter how faithful or available I am. I just figured I'd share that because it's like, man, fat, I think fat, but you know, I hope that doesn't like defile you thinking about being fat, but faithful, available, teachable is what is really most important. Because what he's referencing here when he says entrust a faithful man, faithful to what? The last part of the verse there says will be able to teach others also. So what's like the vision that Paul has is, man, I've invested in you, and then you are somebody who I've trusted. I've given this to you not just because of just like circumstance or it's like coincidence. It's like I give it to you because I believe that you're faithful to entrust this to others. Who will also do that. So it's like it's this continuous strand. And when we think about the Great Commission, this chapter about discipleship and specifically this verse, it's just like an expansion of that. You know, it's an expansion of like go and preach like whenever Jesus commissioned us, you know, sharing the good news. It's like that's what he was, this is one of the specific things is, am I going out to people who are faithful to return that? And for ministers, you know, in leadership, like we gotta be very like intentional about like who we invest in, because we could spend days and days just investing in people who aren't faithful, who aren't available, who aren't teachable, who don't want to receive. And that's really what we're gonna get into as far as like what God was really showing me. Like the word from the Lord today was like, man, am I teachable and am I looking to Him to receive? But we could spend all of our time investing in people who just don't want to be invested in. And is that really wise? You know, is it really loving? And is it really respectful, like, to that person and to your time as well and with what God's given you to invest in people who maybe don't want to? And we'll talk about that specifically as well as far as, you know, do I not invest in others just because they don't meet my standard of what I think teachable means, you know? Do I just, like, abstain and just kind of leave it alone? No, obviously we don't just, like, not invest in others because of where they're at spiritually or things like that. But we look to God. We look to God with a desire to receive. And as we receive, He'll grow that desire in us to just share. I remember when I was first getting in the Bible like 2 years ago, I first started like reading the Bible intentionally. I was just learning so much from Jesus like through the Word that I was like, man, I got to tell somebody about these things I'm learning. Even though they were like, some of them were kind of weird, like not weird, but just like they weren't super essential. They were just kind of like basic things that once I told them, I'm thinking in my head, like, this person probably already knows this. They've probably, like, understood this for months and, like, they've been practicing it. But, like, I just learned it today, you know. So I felt like a child. But that's what's cool is I went through that season of being really excited because I was just receiving so much. And once that slowed down, you know, we can err on two sides of the fence. Like, sometimes we seek God, we lust after God, seeking to just understand and learn things just for the sake of knowledge. And that's what I struggled with. That's what I wrestled with and fell into early on is I was learning these things, but I wasn't really doing them to glorify God or to really like invest in others in a pure way. It was more of just like I just wanted to know. It's kind of like the Adam and Eve sin. Like I just saw the knowledge and I thought it'd be good and like I wanted the knowledge. That's what I was seeking after. And not to say I was completely impure in that, but like that's something I wrestled with as God was teaching me early on. But the other side of the fence that we can err on is like not wanting to learn at all, because then we can be like removed from guilt, like or pardoned of guilt. Like if I don't know these certain things, if I don't spend time learning from Jesus, then like He hasn't given me anything, so there's nothing to give to others. You know, I just like keep it real basic and keep it as low as possible, and that's definitely like laziness to the max. You know, and like just being like really selfish, and I've struggled with that. Because like I said, I had that season where I was really learning a lot, and then I had a season where I wasn't learning much. And so I fell on both sides. You know, one time I was learning a ton, and I was just like, I was letting it end with the knowledge, and I wasn't being intentional about seeking knowledge for the glory of God. I was being intentional about seeking knowledge just so I had stuff to share with others. So we want to repent from that, but we also don't want to err on the side that I later fell into, which is not really caring about learning anything or receiving anything from God, just being kind of content with like, oh, I don't really need to learn much, because if I learn more things, then I'll be accountable to share those. You know, to whom much is given, much will be required, is what Jesus says. And so whenever we're finding that balance, man, maybe ask yourself, am I falling on the side of laziness? You know, do I just like not care enough to get in my Bible? And, you know, do I feel just kind of like okay and content just sitting around, not really learning anything from Jesus, even though I know he has things for me, just so that I don't have to share with others? Or am I more on the side of, man, I just want knowledge and that's it. Like, I want to learn more about Jesus so I have things to, I always have something to tell other people. And finding purity in that. And again, I don't know your guys' hearts, but I know for mine, I struggled on both camps. And so it's important to I guess, receive from God out of a desire to love him. So receiving from him because, like, he loves us. He wants to give. And when I say receive, I'm talking, like, spiritual, like, understanding, you know, and there's a verse that touches on that a little bit later on, but spiritual understanding from God, receiving because he loves us, like a good father teaching us, we want to take his teaching, but we also don't want it to end with just knowledge. We want to pass that on. We want to, like, proclaim that to the next generation, if you will, if you're thinking in general terms. But there's people in our lives, what I had to learn is there's people in our lives who are fat, who are faithful, available, and teachable, who are there, that God put in our lives for us to invest in. But it's a matter of being obedient, because I know for me, I'll let the smallest things, like, keep me completely from investing or sharing, or like a biblical word would be like discipling somebody. Because I know for me, a lot of times circumstances, it's like, okay, if I'm going to disciple somebody or invest in them or share with them, it has to be like a consistent time each week. You know, we got to have like a set meeting time each week. It's got to be like approximately half hour to an hour. It's got to be like during this certain time of day, you know, probably early, not late at night or anything like that. It was like all these weird things I would just there would struggle with. I'd have these like standards, and it'd be like, okay, we would go through this book, we'd hit these verses, we'd hit this, we'd hit that. And you guys might not struggle like that, because you might not be like me in that way of like, okay, if I'm going to disciple somebody, it has to be very, very particular. Whereas like that, I definitely was influenced from Navigators, because Navigators is all about discipleship. So that was a very, they sometimes fall into that struggle of like being, I don't know, they have a lot of honor students, and it's obvious, because you see a lot of like kind of a military mindset, like it's about the tasks you do and the things you do. And it's not like that they're a bad ministry because of that. It's just something that they battle with. But I definitely latched onto that. Okay, if we're going to do this, it's going to look this way. Like, they have books based on discipleship, follow that book to the T, all this stuff. And it wasn't really allowing God. I was really like limiting God's power in my life to reach others, because I was, again, making these standards. And so you ask yourself, like, what are my standards? What are your standards that you have when it comes to like sharing with others, ministering to others, or like Paul's talking about here, entrusting to them whatever you've been entrusted with from God? You know, are you saying, okay, I would teach like younger kids, or I would do this, or I would minister to others if it looked like this? And we really got to ask ourselves, like, is that standard that you're basing that decision off of? Is that in the Bible? Is that of God, or is that of just my flesh? You know, I even wrestled a little bit for like the junior high, like whenever I was teaching in junior high for the short time I was there. Like one thing I really wrestled with, like I would show up and I'd be teaching, and then like in the middle of my teaching, I'm thinking like, I would just get attacked with these negative thoughts of like, oh man, this isn't even like important. Like, this is like, there's people out there dying, going to hell. Like, I need to go out there and preach the gospel. I'd rather be doing that than this. And that's such a like polluted mindset. So if you have that, just know that like that's jacked and that's not okay. But and take that to God. But different things of like, okay, if I am going to teach, you know, it's got to be one-on-one. You know, I don't want it to be in a group setting. had all these standards, and I had to repent from that, and that was rough because like that affects others, you know. And they're just think about it this way: think if Paul had those standards, and if he set these like conditions, and again, they might not be as like mine, where I'm saying like about the discipleship for you, it might just be like, oh, I need to have X amount of time each week, or I need to not be committed to this, or I need to like because I'm doing this and I'm in this job or this school or I have this schedule, you know, I can't take time out of that to invest in others. Like if Paul had that mindset going in and he didn't just trust God with it, if he had that mindset, like who knows who would not have been discipled, right? Who knows if Timothy would even be getting these letters. And so think, just remember like the blessing that can come from this, as you repent from like kind of this structure that maybe these limitations on discipleship. Because when we think about discipleship, I totally forgot to look the verse up, but there's a verse, I believe in one of the Thessalonian books, where Paul just lists out like conduct, aim of life, purpose, sufferings, persecutions, teachings, things like that. He lists out like 9 things. And so if you want to know like what is discipleship, like that verse summarizes it. It says like, man, here are these things. But really all they're saying is just like living life with one another. And like that's all it is. Discipleship is living life with one another. So don't even think, okay, if I want to invest and entrust things to faithful men who will do the same, like it doesn't have to be this structure, this program. It's literally just walking with, like following Jesus, walking with another person. So it's really just about the time. And that's where the devil gets us. He makes us think like, or the enemy, I should say, is just like, he makes us think, man, if I'm going to do discipleship, it has to be like by a certain rules, or like it has to look just like Paul did it, or it has to look just like Jesus did it. And we latch onto that because, again, of our kind of our flesh, you know, it's very religious. So it just wants like things to do versus just like being willing to say, all right, I'm just going to like spend time with this person and let it come about organically. Just let it happen. Let it happen in purity and let God lead the discipleship. And, you know, for Paul, we might look at him and be like, oh, man, he had it down. Like, he had the discipleship program down. And it's like, what program? You know, it's like there's nothing in the Bible that shows like, oh, yeah, I went and I did this and we went through this portion of scripture here. We went through this here. And then, you know, I tested them using this whatever. There's no, like, set thing for discipleship. Obviously, we have Jesus' example. And so there's like a couple essential things, but other than that, man, it's really just, am I willing to give up my life for the sake of walking, like following Jesus with others, walking with others intentionally? You know, not just like spending easy time with people. And by easy time, I mean like a church, you know, we show up, it's like easy, we're all here. I didn't really have to like do anything to spend time with people here. I could just show up and they're already here, but intentional time. But again, to go back to kind of the biggest like word that I got from God with this is we got to pray for that heart that wants to look to God to receive, not just for knowledge sake and not just for sharing sake, that we know what to say when people bring up certain subjects or whatever, or whenever they need counseling. But look to God to receive his gift as a blessing to him, to bring him joy. Knowing that it blesses me too, but ultimately so that I can entrust that to others who are willing to do the same thing. And again, I've talked a lot about a lot of like practical, I guess, examples of like, okay, schedule or whatever. But we also can't fall into the camp of, man, people who don't initiate towards me with that relationship. When thinking about investing in others, like, man, I'm not going to base my standards of being obedient. I shouldn't base that off of those who I should be investing in. Like if I, just an example, like as an older brother to maybe like a junior higher or somebody who's younger in the body of Christ, you know, if I waited for them to be like, hey, you know, can you like share with me blah, blah, blah. And I wait for them to ask this perfect question of like, oh, I need counsel on this. Then I'm really not going to share probably at all or ever, because it's so rare, especially for like younger people, even like our age, like we really don't go to people and ask counsel like as first nature. Like it's not the first thing we think of. Like we're not thinking, oh, what are the problems in my life? I better go and ask. Like obviously as we grow that awareness to get many counselors. But especially with younger, like junior hires, they're not thinking like, I need to grow in the Lord and I'm struggling here. That's just like their brain isn't there, you know? So if I waited for them to initiate towards me with just sharing, and I'm not saying again, like, oh man, I got to give a sermon like every time I see this kid, you know, like that's not the point. I'm just saying, man, what has God entrusted to you? What have you received from him? And if you're receiving from him in purity, man, it's just like he's going to give you that desire to share out of joy. And it's not going to be like a burden. So I hope you don't leave like today thinking, oh man, Jerry's like talking about entrusting and like sharing with others. I better like get something together and I better like do this or else, you know, I'm not a good Christian or something. Like that's not the point at all. The point is like I'm just testifying that it's a blessing and it's a huge joy to just open your mouth, like be like, God, what do you got? And he feeds you and you're like, okay, this is a little gross, but like a mama bird, like I'm just going to chew that up and then just give it to a baby. You know, it's a weird metaphor, but I think it's beautiful how moms do that. Like they chew up their food for the kid and they feed the little one. So, but it's like, is that my mindset? Am I like, okay, that satisfied me. Now I want others to be satisfied as well. And so we can't wait on others to initiate. We can't wait on other people to ask the right questions. We just really need to be like walking in the Spirit and trust that, man, whatever God gives me, he gave me for a reason. And it wasn't for me to just keep to myself. Now, there might be certain applications of that that you definitely need to keep to yourself. Like, it was for you. I know I struggle with that sometimes. I'll just, like, ramble about things that were real personal for me. And it's like, okay, that maybe wasn't important for the whole group. So bear with me as if I do that. But which it probably happens a lot. But I share that with you guys more so in a teaching setting so you can understand, like, the process and, like, what I'm going through whenever I receive those things from God. But when it comes to just sharing with people kind of in that intentional time or just like when you see them, you know, I guess I don't want us to fall into the mindset of like, okay, to spend time talking about sports or like TV or whatever, it's waste. Like we should never do that. We should always just be in like discipleship mode, always talking about that. And that's like, that's just a filthy mindset. You're just going to get jacked from that. I did that for probably like a year and it just like was not fun. It just sucked. And so don't fall into that thinking. But what all I am encouraging you to is, man, receive from God. And as you receive from him, you'll want to share these things with people. And maybe don't wait for the initiation. Just maybe like as you walk with God, you'll just like these things will be brought to your mind. Like he'll remind you of these words like, oh, man, I taught you this, you know, like a Monday or whatever. And then like it'll come back up later in a conversation with somebody else. And it might not even seem like super significant. You might not be like, oh man, that's directly related. I'm going to share. Because usually when we're thinking like that, we're thinking, oh man, this is going to bless them. Like sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But usually people are blessed when the person who's sharing isn't even intentionally thinking what would bless them most or what would be most pertinent or what would be most. It's usually just a natural overflow of their joy in the Lord. And so that's what the encouragement is. Man, let's all together like push towards that, just receiving from God. And like that joy that he gives us will just overflow. So we're not like getting all detailed thinking, okay, I need to go through certain verses or certain programs or certain counsel. It's just, man, the joy of the Lord is what's going to come out when people are interacting with us. And that'll just happen as we enjoy Jesus for who he is. But we'll move on. Verse 3. But I do want to comfort you guys too, because it says, sorry, before we jump to verse 3, the last part of that verse, it says, who'll be able to teach others. Don't think that like teaching others means that you have to be a teacher. And so whenever I'm thinking, because like I've struggled for, yeah, like past two years or so, just trying to discern like what are my gifts, like what have I received from God, and eventually I just stopped thinking about like what is it specifically. You know, sometimes we look at the like list of gifts in the Bible and we're like picking and choosing, like, oh, is that one, like, is that what I have, or is that what I have? And we like kind of look at it like that, and it's important to pray about, don't get me wrong, but you know, for me it's been such a struggle that I'm like, you know, I'm just going to trust God. I'm just going to serve where he leads me to serve, just serve there, and he'll make it clear if I'm gifted there or not. You know, I'm like, whenever I first started coming to Calvary and hearing Peter teach and hearing Scott teach or Bo, I'm just like, man, I definitely don't have the gift of teaching. These guys are killing it. And, you know, that was wrong to like think that because of somebody else's performance that I don't have it. And again, I don't really know if I have like the gift of teaching, but we all teach. Like God gives us the gift to teach. It's just like, who are we teaching? You know, like, here's my peers. Or, like, in this setting, or, like, with the youth group, like, he's giving me a gift to teach here, and that gift just comes out through a desire, you know? And then, honestly, like, anything that you gain from any time I'm teaching, it's not because of something that I've worked towards or built up. It's not like I went and did some, like, seminar of, like, public speaking and all these things. Like, I have experience with public speaking, but honestly, anything that you guys get that's a blessing or any type of revelation, anything, it's the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God going out. And so when we think of it, like, in those simple terms, it's like, man, the gift of teaching is really just the gift, like, just the desire to want to share with somebody. It's not like knowing certain things or whatever. And so maybe just seek that from God. God, give me a desire to share with these people, whether they're my peers in my life, maybe adults in my life, like family or friends, or younger people here at church or whatever, like whatever it may look like, because he'll provide. And again, it's his Holy Spirit that teaches people. It's his word that goes out that changes hearts, not, you know, not like my physical words, not my physical, like, I don't know, wooing or like influencing or like Tom said last service, like salesman type of thing. It's not like I'm saying like, guys, like, great deal here, like blah, 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 let me convince you based on the flesh. That's not the goal at all. So, and we can rest in that too, knowing that, man, if we're just obedient, even if I don't see the fruit, even if I don't see these people like taking it in, like if I'm sharing with others, even if they're not like, oh yeah, I'm faithful, I'm available, I'm teachable, like even if they're not responding well, I can just be so like at rest, knowing that, man, God's word is going out and it's his Holy Spirit who teaches and reveals. And I need to have that same mindset for myself too, is, man, I got to just trust God's work in my own life as I receive from him. But what are some, real quick, I just want to pause because that's like the real meaty verse of this first section here. And so we're only going through half this chapter just because of, I mean, honestly, like it is pretty meaty. So there's enough to go through a full service, but also I didn't get to study the second half because there was just a lot that I was that I was like spending time on. So what are some like questions or comments or thoughts, if any, on just like discipleship, anything that I just shared? And I'll wait because I want you guys to think about like your own life and maybe some applications, things like that. What are some questions or struggles that you've even encountered that you maybe want to share or talk about real quick? I like that question. So we'll address that second, yeah. But hold on to that just in case I forget. So the first one is, who do you disciple? And I like that you brought up like the term same level, because that's even for me, that's been a place of impurity in my own life, is thinking that level is based on knowledge, right? And there's the verse, I can't remember where, but he says like the milk, right, and then the meat is what he's comparing. But when you read later on, the meat, or no, yeah, it's the meat. Because some people think that milk is like gospel, meat is theology. That's how most people interpret that verse. But what Peter pointed out to me is, man, you keep reading that verse, meat is not theology. Meat is the application of the truth of Scripture. And so if you think about like same level, I just want to clarify, same level is really not knowledge. It's not theology. It's not like understanding of certain things. It's application. Does this person do, like, do I do what I learned? Like, when God calls me to something or he teaches me something in Scripture, is that, am I like the man who walks, leaves away the mirror and forgets what I see, or am I the man who leaves and does the word, right? I need to practice the word. So I want to just make sure that that's, like, clear just for the group's sake and my own sake, is, like, because sometimes we think level, we think, oh, man, like, I'll never know as much as Scott, you know, or I'll never know as much as, like, these other people who are very knowledgeable about the Bible. But we don't have to be as knowledgeable. He's in that. He's that way because of what God's called him to. But, you know, as far as, like, knowledge, God will teach you. He's your teacher. So he's the one who's in charge of what you know. You know, am I just willing to receive and practice what he teaches me? But as far as who to disciple, I'd say really there is, when it comes to spiritual maturity, which again we just defined as like people who practice the word, not just knowledge, because there's people who have been in the church, they were raised up in the church. Who here, have you all been raised in the church? Has anybody here not been raised in the church? So me, Aaron, and Ian and Tom. Okay, I'm just curious. Because I didn't step foot in a church until I was like 16. And I didn't really understand the gospel until 18. Didn't start reading the Bible until like 21. So Like, I'm sure all of you have heard the gospel and heard, like, the word taught, like, far longer than I have. And I'm not saying that to boast of myself. I'm saying that, like, it's God who teaches and it's God who develops and, like, and raises people up and raises your own knowledge up as you grow in your walk with Christ. And so when we're thinking about, like, who should I disciple, there's not really too much regarding, like, physical age. Physical age does have an impact, I would say, because you wouldn't really find me, like, discipling somebody Tom's age for a long period of time. Maybe initially. And we'll get to that, like you said. But a long period of time, like, somebody Tom's age to me would eventually find a spiritual father. Because I mentioned something last week where there's, like, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Men who are older than me, they have understanding about things I don't. And so I can offer them knowledge, the building blocks of the truth of Scripture, and wisdom, like how, you know, in theory, to apply those things. But understanding-wise, I haven't experienced that. I'm not married. I don't have kids. I don't have, like, a career that I'm, like, trying to manage or anything like that. So there's a lot of things. I'm not paying, like, for my own house. You know, there's a lot of things just in life that I can't relate to or apply. So when it comes to discipleship, it's really like, who can I live life with? Can I live life with those older men? And, you know, to an extent, yeah, I can. You know, like, we're brothers, like Tom and I can, I'm sure that God could bless somebody like Tom through me. But ultimately, the people I'm going to be living life with will be, like, in my peer range or people who are younger that I have, like, an understanding that I can share with them. But age doesn't really matter when it comes to what Aaron said with new believers. So we'll get to that as well. But is that making sense as far as, like, who can I disciple? Really, like, God, like, it could be anybody, you know? Like, because there's people who are, like, again, Scott, he's not older than everybody in the, you know, in the congregation, but he's teaching everybody and in a way he's discipling them. But when it comes to those real close relationships, it's, I wouldn't focus so much on, like, who qualifies as much as, like, who is God leading me to just live life with and invest in that way? Because there is no limit. You know, like, God could totally use any of us to mentor or disciple somebody older, even though we don't have certain understanding. So there's no age limit, but I would say with new believers, that's really something that I think is beautiful that I've really started to understand recently, is sharing the gospel with new believers is what you're doing is you're inviting them to follow Jesus with you. Because I feel like in evangelism, having been out and evangelized several times just over this past year and a half or whatever it's been, like, I noticed that a lot of American Christianity, what they do is they're like, go out, get prayers, like, we want people to pray to receive Christ, and then get them plugged in with the church. And, like, that's cool. But I definitely, like, struggled with that early on because, like, I didn't have purity praying with people. Because I just, like, I wrestled with that. I was like, man, like, why are we praying with somebody? It was good for me to have, like, somebody pray with me when I was 18. Like, it was a Baptist pastor at a gas station. So it was a really, like, random, you know, bizarre case. But, like, and him praying with me helped me understand, like, the gospel. But honestly, like, what it is, it just firmed up, like, the knowledge of the gospel. So I believe I accepted it, but ultimately, it wasn't that prayer that did it. And so we can still pray with people. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray with people. But ultimately, like, the real invite is, man, come and follow Jesus with me. And what does that look like? That means, like, living life together, walking with Jesus together. And so they're not part of the body of Christ. They might not yet be. But you got to think also, there's tons of people in the church who are part of the body of Christ physically, but they're not saved. And so, you know, for them to come alongside, it's like, man, really the biggest goal is I just want them to get in the Word, and I want to be able to, like, teach them as we follow Jesus together, because he's their teacher and he's the one that's going to save them eventually. So I think it is okay to disciple new believers. In fact, that's what Navigators is, like, all about. They'll say, hey, let's meet up. Let's do a Bible study, like, once a week or whatever, just when you have time, around classes, and we'll just talk about the Bible. And that's discipleship. Discipleship, again, is just living life. They get to observe your life. They get to see how you live. But when it comes to the church, they definitely look different. You know, it looks different to disciple within the church versus, like, a non-believer. Because a non-believer isn't going to be, he might not be, like, at a worship service, you know, praising God, because he might not be saved yet. But you're still following Jesus. He's still, like, following Jesus to learn from him and see. Because we got to think, like, Jesus, when he was walking on earth, like, he had tons of disciples. But I'm sure there was, like, a lot of them who weren't actually saved and going to heaven, even though they were following him. Does that make sense? Like, there's people who were there, they were learning, they were being taught, they may or may not have been saved, but that's like that was the structure, if you will. If we want to get to any type of structure, the only structure there is like, man, follow Jesus. And following Jesus means getting in the Word, things like that, learning from Him, hearing His teachings, learning from Christ. But follow up to that, anything, you guys? That help a little bit. Any other thoughts before we jump on to verse 3? Yeah, what's up? Yeah. So, like, the goal with discipleship isn't to, like, our goal isn't to convince people to, like, want to follow Jesus, right? But I see where you're at, because, like, it's discouraging when you see these people who are, like, really opposed against it, and you're like, man, like, what's, why even try? Like, it's clear that they don't even want to be discipled. And I used to, out of my pride, I'm sure, I used to really battle that. Mine was in the workplace, you know, being with coworkers and, like, hearing comments they say or whatever. You know, I used to think, like, oh, how can I think of things to say, or how can I react to that that will, like, change them, or, like, you know what I'm saying? I was trying to be in control of the situation. And ultimately, what we got to do is just, like, rest in, like, a couple of truths. First one is that God is the one who draws people near, okay? Like, He's the one that, like, He shows people His attractiveness, right, spiritually. And it's like, so He's the one that's going to draw them near. And then He's also the one that's eventually going to save them and give them that desire to want to read the Bible and want to get in the Word and things like that. Now for us, what does that mean for us? That means for us, we can't try to, like determine who's going to be drawn, right? We want to definitely testify and still be a good witness to Christ so that He can use that to draw people. But if there's people who are turning it away, like we are, what is it? There's like a verse in the Bible talks about like a fragrant aroma. So there's like, we're a perfume basically. And think about this perfume that you're giving out. For those that God's drawing near, it's going to smell good. So for those that like want to know more about Jesus, when you are witnessing or when you're just, they see your life or whatever, it's going to smell good to them. People who don't and they're hardened to that, like it's going to smell disgusting. And so don't be afraid to smell disgusting spiritually to people, you know, like not physically, you know, I'm not saying like, don't shower like me for 3 days or whatever, you know? That's yeah, right? But, dude, it's only when I don't work, all right? Anyway, so don't be, like, it's okay to, like, have a heart for those people and be like, man, that makes me sad that they're turning away. But ultimately, we don't want it to discourage us from discipling those who are willing. So that's really the goal for you and I, Jess, is, like, in the workplace or at school is who is willing. Because, like, there's always going to be those who oppose it. And I'll just love them, you know, and take that to God and really ask for that heart of love. Because usually when they're like that, we want to just, like be bitter towards them or, like, make snarky comments. Like, oh, that's stupid. Why would you blah, blah, blah? Or, you know what I'm saying? Like, because they're opposing the gospel, so we want to oppose them. But that's not what Christ did, you know. He loved His enemies, and we should do the same. And so love them despite that, and then just be faithful, you know, you know, with my brother, it's probably the best example. He's not saved. And I was just in this point where I, like, continued to just, like, I was, like, telling him the gospel over and over and over again. You know, at a certain point, like, even if, again, and logically, we can always win. If it comes down to a logical argument, we can always win. Because God is perfect in logic. We have good logic on our side. And anything that opposes that, it's broken. So we could expose that all we want. But ultimately, it doesn't matter. Like, if they just don't want it, don't force it on them, you know? Like, just testify when God puts it on your heart. Be a good witness when He leads you to, and just do it in love and respect where they're at. And then spend your... Because what the devil wants, what the enemy wants, is for us to keep going after them, and then we miss, and we don't see these people who are, you know, like, they are smelling that, and they're like, oh, that's good, you know, I want that. And it will distract us from them, and that's who God wants us to invest in, is people who... Just like Jesus, like, He's not going to invest in people who hate Him. He wasn't trying to disciple the Pharisees. He wasn't trying to disciple people who hated Him. He spent time with those who did, like, want to spend time. Does that help a little bit? Like, because I know where you're at, like, with that. It's like, man, they're opposing. Like, what do I do to reach them? But ultimately, you just got to rest in the work of God, because that's exactly where we were, you know, back at some point in our life. We were at that same point of hardness and not wanting Jesus. Other thoughts real quick before we move on? Or even if it's not quick. What's up, Tom?
I like the fact thing. I think that's pretty cool. You know, for teachable.
Yeah, like, what's the best way for us to recognize?
Yeah, so it's cool. Kind of like a
yeah. There might be. There might be. I didn't really look into that too much because I know that for me, I struggle with, what I struggled with was like latching onto that. And so that'd be a good study for me to do. But what I would say is ultimately, having discipled a few people here and there, usually it comes with, like the attitude of their heart. What I mean by that is whether it's teaching somebody or it's rebuking somebody or whatever, correcting, anything like that. It's how do they receive it and what do they do with it? Because again, it's not about knowledge. It's not about whether they knew that or not. It's about the application of it. Did they act on it? And so when it comes to teachable, I would say, like another thing in NAVS that they would say too is don't throw your pearls to the swine, which is a completely misused verse, but that was like a phrase that they used just to kind of get the idea of, okay, if there's people who they're available and they're faithful, they're there, but they're not receiving, you know, don't continue to invest. But one of the things I would say, Tom, if I had to narrow it down for like a simple definition, is people who just follow through with what's not necessarily maybe what you specifically encourage, but with what God commands. Because I might command you guys, man, we need to make disciples. Like, that's part of life. Like, we're here to make disciples. And if I say, I encourage you guys to do it in this fashion or do these things, maybe they won't follow these certain things. But if you guys are seeking God to become, you know, to make disciples and disciple others and have that type of relationship with people, and the fruit starts seeing, I guess it's more about the fruit that will come. But as far as, like, initially, it's really just going to be more of like a testing period of like, man, is this person even like receiving? I encourage them to do this. I kind of gave them an encouragement. Did they even do anything with it? You know, I know for myself with Peter, when counseling, it's like when he told me, hey, you need to do this or do that. This is a command of God. This is an encouragement. He didn't lay it out like that, but it was kind of clear. You know, this is what the Bible says. It's like if I came back and I didn't do what the Bible said, it's going to become clear to him, like, okay, he's not serious, like he doesn't want to. And it's not a judgment of, oh, you're like, you're scum now, but it's just, I can't force you to want to do it. You know, it's like God's got to be your reason, he's got to be your power and all that, like, as far as doing this. So as far as what to look for, it's when we command Scripture. If they don't follow the command, it's obvious that they're not teachable. If they don't follow our encouragements, you know, we got to decide, is our encouragement essential or non-essential? And, you know, how important is it? But as far as essential commands, if they're not following that, then, yeah. But, and the Bible gives us usually, it says like after two. Usually it's like two is kind of the number, whether it's the Matthew passage where it says like, rebuke him once, doesn't do it, rebuke him with a brother. If he doesn't do it, go before the church and rebuke him there. And then if he doesn't, go on. But there's another one in Titus, I think it says like, admonish him once, admonish him a second time. After that, he's self-condemned. So it's like, man, I give him a command. We met up the next week, he didn't do it. Okay, I gave him another command from the Bible. He didn't do it. Okay, he's not teachable. It's not that I don't like him. It's not that I don't love him, but it falls in his court. Like, he knows what he's doing. He knows that he's not doing it on purpose. And I just got to trust God with his life and know that he's going to draw him near in his own time. But does that make sense, though, as far as, like, them following God's specific commands? Because sometimes we latch on to, like, you need to do this, that, or the other because that's why we learned it. But if they don't do that, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're not teachable. It just means that they're not like you. So. But cool. Verse 3, finally. I lied. I guess I was wrong to myself about not spending a ton of time on that verse. But I'm glad you guys asked questions because that's super important. So, verse 3, Sharon's suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And just real quick on this one, people, I just like thought of this thing is like people who serve together are going to suffer together, and people who suffer together are going to be willing to sacrifice together as their relationship grows. And we obviously know that Paul suffered with people, and it's just beautiful, the bond it builds. But it says as a soldier, sharing the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And that just gets me thinking about the metaphor. You know, soldiers, why do they have such a strong bond, and why do they sacrifice? Why do people jump on grenades for the people? It's because they're suffering together. Like they suffered in boot camp or whatever, their training. If one person messes up, they all mess up, so they all are forced to suffer together. That's not the case with the body. We're not forced to suffer together, but we should want to. That's the beautiful thing, is there's a blessing in wanting to bear the burdens of others. And Tom, you mentioned the weep with those who weep verse in the first service. And man, it's just so awesome that God doesn't force us to do things, but man, he shows us how beautiful it is to like willingly do them. And suffering with the body is definitely one of those things. And I know just in my own life, like I haven't had a ton of experience with it, but every time that I choose to kind of give up my because my flesh is very selfish, so it usually is thinking, man, like don't even spend your time on that, like that's their thing, don't, whatever. But every time that I've committed to just being like, all right, I'm going to just be with this person and bear this burden with them, even if it's not words, just my presence, spending time with them, it's always blessed me greatly, and it's not a selfish thing. It's like, man, this glorifies God, and this is beautiful unto Him. But we got to definitely invite others to suffer with us. That's key. We got to invite others into our sufferings, not to push the burden on them unwillingly, just like discipleship. It's not like we want to force it on them if they don't want to. But for those, there's people who are willing in this body, for sure, who are willing to suffer and bear burdens with you. And ultimately, we're sharing it with Christ, because He's the one who bore all of our burdens on the cross. And the crucifixion. But as far as inviting others in, that's key. And then also being willing to be one of those people to bear burdens with those who invite us. And even if they don't invite us, to offer our fellowship with them, because, you know, we're not perfect. We're not always going to like say, oh, I'm suffering, I need to invite other people into my suffering, I need to share it with them. Sometimes we need to ask, you know, questions, or just dig a little bit. And be intentional with our questions and our time with, you know, if somebody's clearly suffering, like really getting to know what's going on and bearing that burden with them. So yeah, verse 4 says, wrong chapter. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlists him. So this is another verse that talks a lot, like it's really focusing in on like purity with our own specific lives, because what's so tempting to do is take the worldly definition of like what it says here, worldly pursuits, right? Because what it says, civilian pursuits. We'll take that like, oh, I already got like a bunch of things in my mind. But for us personally, there might be specific things that are civilian pursuits. And again, I'm using quotes because this is a metaphor. Like if I'm a soldier for Christ, what are my civilian pursuits? Civilian pursuits would be things that I'm weak in that would deter me from my soldier duty to Christ. And we don't want to think about it as a duty of, oh, I'm getting paid, so I have to do it. But no, I'm a loving soldier. We fight for a king who's like so beautiful that, man, it's like I want to fight for his kingdom. You know, I want to be a good soldier and respect him well because of how beautiful of a king he is. Whereas worldly soldiers, usually they're like, they don't give a rip because they don't really like love like their authorities, especially just hearing Peter and other people share about like their experiences in the military. It's like they kind of like want you to hate them as an authority, and then you just do what they say is what it seems like. But I don't really know many soldiers who are like, man, I just love the person above me and the people above him, and I submit and I do these things out of love for them. It's usually just pretty jacked in our world. So we don't want to take the exact metaphor, but we want to think, if I'm a soldier for Christ, what are my civilian impurities or my civilian pursuits? And for me, some of them were like spiritual things. So for a civilian pursuit, we don't want to attach worldly definitions to it, because for me, one of my civilian pursuits was like a very like vigorous and like hardcore scripture memory type of like, what's it called? A program, I guess. I don't know. It was like desiring God. I went on there and I was like, all right, I'm going to memorize these verses, blah, blah, blah. And what happened is I got so into scripture memory that it became a civilian pursuit, and it distracted me from really what being a soldier of Christ is all about, because I wasn't enjoying Jesus anymore. I was like doing this thing and I was all entangled in it, and it was literally just distracting me from my walk with God completely. And so don't think that it's not spiritual things that could be civilian pursuits. Ask God, God, what am I impure in? What are my civilian pursuits, and how can I repent from those, not get entangled in them? And that kind of plays into what we're about to go into with the athlete and all that, because we got to think, I don't want to just hit the bare minimum. I want to succeed as a good soldier, as a good athlete. I want to go above and beyond, not just like get by with the bare minimum. Like, oh, I made it in heaven, but I don't have a crown or anything to offer and throw it back at Jesus, because like I just barely skimmed in, you know, by fire or whatever, like barely refined to make it in. But verse 5 says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So for us, the rules are essentials. Like, you can't compete if you're not saved. You know, like you can't like try to get a crown if you're not even like in Jesus. You can't get in the crown if you're living in like a continuous sin that's laid out clearly in the Bible, you know, like sexual immorality or drunkenness, things of this nature. Like, there's just essentials that, man, those are our rules. But like I just said, we don't want to follow just those basic rules. We want to think, okay, what is going to be, it's going to be even more beautiful. Like, what's going to help me win this crown? And not in a, a works-based, oh man, look, I did it sense, but no, I'm going to enjoy Jesus more, and as I enjoy Jesus more, yeah, sure, I'll get a crown, but it's really just so I can, like, give it back to him, because as I'm enjoying him, it's going to glorify him to give me a reward in heaven, but then that reward I'm just going to give right back to him, because it's all about his praise, and it's just a beautiful relationship that we have with him. So it's like, man, if I am being a soldier, if I'm running a race, you know, am I doing well in those unto God, not unto myself, or just because I want to be a good person or whatever, but unto the glory of Jesus. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. And I know for me, purity is hard work, you know, and I'm not saying purity just physically or whatever, or like a sexual purity, but really purity like in everything, my time with God or my relationships with friends and family, all this, it's hard work. It's not like a lazy activity to be pure and to live the way Christ calls us to. And so I hope that when you read that, you're not thinking like there's probably something in your flesh that is like, ugh, the hardworking farmer. Like, man, because we think about farmer, like that is hard work. You're out in the field, up early in the morning, working all day, go to sleep, then like repeat just over and over, because farmers are just, they're cranking it. But it's the hardworking one who is the first share of the crops. And again, this is just playing into these other two metaphors of, man, the soldier, he doesn't get entangled, the athlete plays by the rules, the hardworking farmer. He's like, not just, you know, don't just, you know, do your soldier duty, don't just play by the rules, but be a hardworking farmer. And if you struggle like I do with that, and you're lazy, and you're like, ugh, I'd like, why, man? I'd rather just like die and go to heaven right now. I don't have to work hard. I'll rest and chill. You know, that's such a temptation for me. I get so lazy. But if you're like me, man, we got to pray to God, man, make me, like, give me that heart of like hardworking farmer. Like, I want to work hard for you, not because it's like a burden, but help me to see the beauty in like a hardworking Christian life. And I'm not talking about physical work. I'm talking about spiritual work, man. Like, do I work hard to enjoy more of Jesus? Do I work hard to have purity in the things I do? Or do I kind of just, when God calls me to do something, I'm just kind of lazy about it and push it off, and I'm like, whatever, I'm content, it's enough. Like, I'm going to heaven, like, I don't really need to pursue that. It's like, man, no, we want that first crop. We want that crown. We want it. Not for us, but for God. And, like, obviously we're going to be blessed through it as well, and that's what's cool. God's good like that. Like, he'll bless us through that. I think it's so sweet. Because he has every right to be like, all right, you can do this, and you're not going to get blessed at all, but in the end, it'll be good. Just like a job, like here on earth, like it's like if we work a bad job that sucks, it's really hard, we're still going to get a paycheck. Like, God would be totally just to set it up like that in our life. But what he does, he says like, oh, the job's going to be hard, but I'm actually going to bless you as you work the job. And then at the end, when you get the paycheck, it's just going to be even better. And so we can be excited about that. Looking forward to heaven as our ultimate spiritual paycheck. That'll be far, far greater than anything. Verse 7 says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And Tom, if you could pull up that Proverbs passage, actually. 2:6. Yeah. For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. So it's God who teaches. I just love that. I never knew this verse was in the Bible, so I was so excited when I read it. It says, think over, or consider is another translation. What I say, for the Lord will give you understanding and everything. So if again, any time you're in Bible study, or like if you're reading the Bible on your own, just consider it, ponder it. Some the Psalms talk about like meditating. Chew on it, man. Just process these things. Read over the words over and over. And God will what? Give you understanding in everything. He's your teacher. He's a good teacher. He's like the perfect teacher, to be specific. Nobody else knows how to teach like God teaches. And so it's so cool knowing that if I just follow what he says to do, he says, think over what I say, meditate on it, ponder it. If I do that, he'll teach me what I need to know. And as he teaches you that, that's going to help you to conquer the sin and conquer these battles as you face them, which is awesome. And I'm glad that Paul can just say that so straight up. But he's like, think about what I say. And he knew he was writing inspired. Verse 8, though. It says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel. And it's so beautiful that he says my gospel. You know, he takes full ownership of that bad boy, and we need to do the same. You know, if we're struggling to entrust to others what God has given to us, we need to ask, am I really taking it in as my own? You know, is it really mine? Is it my gospel? Is it good news to me? And is it also like my good news, whatever it was that God just taught me that morning? If he taught me something that's beautiful in the Word, it's like, is that for me? Is that mine? Have I owned it? And if I haven't, then of course it's going to be hard to entrust it to others because I haven't really accepted it yet. And that's what, again, where I'm talking about like the open mouth or the open ears or the open eyes. I need to fully receive and make it my own. And once we make it our own, it becomes a part of us and it'll just become so natural for us to share with others as we disciple, as we encourage and minister and serve others. I guess like the other big thing that really God pointed out to me in this is as we acknowledge our need for the gospel as well as whatever God teaches us, the more we acknowledge our need of that, the easier and the more excited we'll get about sharing that with others. That's just like such a plain formula to me. It's like, man, why didn't I share the gospel in the situation that, you know, maybe I felt led to? Or why didn't I share this certain thing that God taught me? Anything that God revealed to me, it's because maybe I wasn't acknowledging my own need for it, and I thought I was okay, and so therefore I think they're okay, and I don't. It's not really that big of a deal. And so, man, I need to acknowledge my need, and again, that just comes in that humility, right? That's where our pride and my flesh and my pride just like totally hit hard and makes it very difficult because my flesh doesn't want to submit and say that I'm needy, but I am super needy. Verse 9, it says, "For which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound." Just so cool. I love how in this, again, you're reading that verse, man, he's suffering, he's bound with chains, but like that didn't change. Like God's word, it says at the end, "For God's word is not bound." The word of God is not bound. So oftentimes we think, man, circumstances that, you know, we let our physical circumstances in this world determine spiritual truths in our minds. And we need to flop that. We need to completely flop that. We need to say that despite physical circumstances, spiritual truths remain the same. In fact, spiritual truths are like even stronger when the physical circumstances don't line up. You know, when Paul's in prison, he's probably not thinking like, oh man, people are going to get like hardcore sanctified from me being in prison. He's probably not thinking that. He's probably not thinking people will come to know Jesus. People will come to know Jesus like in a saving way, in an intimate way. He's probably not thinking that, but what happens is he trusts in God, he serves him. And as he does that, even though he's in prison, right? Even though he's in prison, he ends up writing this letter, right? I'm sure like even in other times when they were singing and people got saved, other disciples were in prison. It's like we never know what the suffering in our life will bring about, not just in our life, but what Paul is getting to here is in other people's lives. You know, that's why it's important for us to bear one another's burdens and share in our suffering and invite other people into our suffering, because when people are suffering, God can use that to bless not just the individual and their own refinement, but bless those around them who are suffering with them, right? Or who just observe, right? Even if they're not bearing the burden, they just see it. And that's what's so cool, because he says here that God's word still went out. And sure enough, we have it here thousands of years later, despite the fact that he was locked up. It's so cool, but I think it's awesome. So obviously the goal is like God glorifies himself through that. But man, he's able to bless others big time through the suffering of individuals. Verse 10, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." So again, that's just getting specific. He's saying, man, I endure because I don't know who God saved or will save. The elect is whoever's going to heaven. So again, Paul, you, me, none of us know. You know, so for us to be like, okay, I'm suffering, it's so easy to get our eyes on ourselves and just think, man, me, 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 what's like, it's this my own problem. But man, reading verses like this, it refreshes our perspective. We could think, okay, I'm suffering, but man, there might be somebody out there, like, not out there, somebody in this situation, my friends, my family, maybe somebody I'm suffering with, anybody who will either get saved through this, or God will draw them near, or God will, like, sanctify them, or help them grow in their knowledge of him and understanding of him. Anything, like, God can work through that suffering. And when we think about it that way of, oh, man, I'm doing this for the sake of the elect, I'm suffering because I know that God is going to save people through it, or he's going to sanctify me, or he's going to sanctify others. He's doing something that's beautiful. That's just such a refreshing perspective, because usually we just look at ourselves and we think, man, the suffering isn't worth it. It's not worth it. And then we could just look at the cross and be like, man, Jesus probably had that temptation also to think that, man, the cross, it's not worth it. But what was the result? You know, we all know the result. And so it's like, man, there's such beauty that comes out of the suffering. And not just for ourselves, but for others, and all for God's glory. So it's It's sweet. Verse 11, I'll read it, and then we have a reference verse there. But it says, the saying is trustworthy. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. I'll stop there and jump to Galatians 2:20 for me, Tom. So it says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so you could also think of this word if as since we've died with him, we also live with him. And man, if I'm living in my flesh, there's no way I'm living by faith, because flesh takes no faith at all. It's right in front of me. It's easy to trust in. It's right there. It's simple. But we cannot suffer. We cannot disciple. We cannot do anything that Paul encourages us to do in this if we're living in our flesh. And don't think of it as a black and white. Don't think of, for this week, the whole week I was living in my flesh. This whole week I was living in faith. It's a moment to moment flesh, faith. It's a constant battle. So it's moment to moment. I know for me, sometimes I struggled with making it black and white, rigid, I was either this season of my life, I was completely in the flesh, or this season I was completely in the faith. And we can't think like that, because this battle isn't about perfection. And so, but what's cool is, man, have you died to your flesh? If you've died to your flesh, then you're gonna live with him now and for eternity. But the goal is, man, I got to crucify that flesh. I got to repent from that and die to that thing and crucify it, as it says here in Galatians 2:20. And then verse 12 says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. And again, that's just this where he says the saying is trustworthy. It's probably like a poem or a psalm or a hymn or something like that they just said or sang that people just knew, or just a common saying that people were familiar with. But this part of it, he gets into, if we endure, we also reign with him. It's like when you read that, you might be like, yeah, like no duh, like that's pretty obvious. But man, that's the goal, is like, am I enduring? And enduring doesn't mean sinlessness. It means just like persevering, endurance. Am I continuing to go after Jesus? The righteous man falls, but man, he gets up, right? He falls completely, but he keeps going. And then the last part, if we deny him, or last part of that verse, if we deny him, he will also deny us. And again, that's fair. Like, we need to think, man, God is a fair father. He's a fair judge. He's a fair everything, man. He's perfectly fair. And so if I'm denying him, he's not giving me anything less than what I desire and what I deserve if he denies me. And I'm sure we could look at biblical examples, but for time's sake, we'll go ahead and just do the last verse as well. It says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And I do want to go to one example of that in Luke chapter 22. Because if we are faithless, he remains faithful. That does not mean if we deny Christ, like you just said before, if we deny Jesus in faith, it's not like, oh, he's faithful, he'll still give us heaven. It's like, no, if we deny him, we deny him, and he's gonna deny us as well. That's clear. But faithlessness is different from denial. And so let's look at an example of kind of some faithlessness. But Luke 22, verses 31-34, this is Peter. So Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded you to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day deny three times that you know me. So this is right before he denies him. But look, notice what just happened there, because I never noticed this before. But Jesus just said at the end of that, this is why I didn't notice, is it was at the end of the verse, he says, you will deny me. But it's like, if he knew that then, he knew it just a couple of verses before when he says, Simon, Simon, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And so he knew, right? It's not like, oh, after he said that, then he found out that he would deny him. He knew he would deny him, but he still prayed for him. And he still protected him from Satan and the enemy. And the same thing is for us, guys. Like, God is faithful. He's going to protect us and guard us, even when he knows that we're going to bail. Because we don't know the sin that we will commit, but God already does. And he's still faithful, even knowing what we're going to do. And so that's a beautiful thing. But I hope that, for he cannot deny himself, sorry, is the last part of that verse. And that's just so cool that we have a God that is trustworthy, that, again, as we learn more about God, that's what's going to help us with suffering, with discipleship, any of that, because they play together. When we're discipling and living life with others, suffering is going to play right into them getting to know Jesus more. And same with us. We need to go and spend time with people who suffer and be discipled by them. And it might not be like a weekly set time or anything like that. Get rid of your own your own worldview of, oh, this is what it should look like. Get rid of your own rules and just spend time with those who are willing to suffer and walk with Jesus with you. And same for yourself. That way you can be entrusted with much from God, and then you can be responsible for giving it to others, and they can pass that on as well. But ultimately, we rest in God, and that's what's beautiful is that last verse. He cannot deny himself, so that's a good thing, because we deny his ways a lot, so we jack up a lot. But ultimately, he is good, and he is perfect. So, awesome. Let's just pray. God, help us to trust you with our circumstances, God, knowing that regardless of how the scenarios in our lives are set up, that your word can still go out, we can still live life with other people, and you can bless them as well as us unto your glory and unto your kingdom, and you being saved, them being saved, you saving them and sanctifying them, God. Give us boldness, but God, we know that boldness will come as we receive from you, so really just help us to accept what you have for us. Make it our own. Like Paul said, my gospel, God. Make what you teach us ours in our own hearts. That way when people are interacting with us, they'll just see how naturally it is part of us and our new nature. Thanks for renewing us, even without us being in heaven. And God, we just know that as we receive from you, we're just going to get more excited for eternity with you. So thanks for being sweet as a Savior and also beautiful as a Lord and a Master, guiding us well and in gentleness. Thanks for loving us, God. In Jesus' name, amen.